open your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23.
We're thankful for each of you that are in the service tonight. And I, like my dear friend, Dr. Norris Belcher, find it difficult to believe that we're in the closing moments of our spring revival meeting. I certainly would be remiss if I did not take a moment and publicly thank Dr. and Mrs. Norris Belcher, the Belcher family, and the church family of the great Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, for the privilege that has been mine to be here these handful of days. There's nowhere in the fundamental world I would rather be. In fact, I've already booked myself back for next year. I'm coming this week, and if you don't have me preach, I'm going to pout out in the parking lot. Thank you so much, Dr. Belcher, for the comfortable motel room, the delicious meals, the warm times of fellowship, and every act of kindness. I'll be forever grateful for that day when God allowed my path to cross with Dr. Belcher and the Belcher family, and I believe knitted our hearts together. They're not acquaintances, they're not associates, but they're actual friends. In fact, if you don't like Dr. Norris Belcher and you don't like the Church of the Open Door, I don't like you. And so thank you, my dear friend, for the privilege that has been mine to be here. I mean every syllable of that. And I believe that the Lord has met with us in a sizable and significant way. You know, you can't have this type of a meeting without there being two types of results. There are seen results, and then there are unseen results. The seen results would be about five people, if my count is correct, that have trusted Christ as their Savior. The seen results would be filled altars. The seen results would be tremendous crowds. The seen results would be that wonderful, warm spirit that you sense in each and every service. Those are the seen results. But then there's some things that have transpired, some things that have taken place these days that really we won't know about until we get to heaven. And so I praise the Lord for the seen, and I praise the Lord for the unseen as well, and all that God has accomplished in this spring revival meeting. I want to say that I appreciate each of you that worked in the nursery, that played the instruments, that signed, just did any number of things, prepared the building. You know, after each and every service, we have gone our separate ways, and someone... The angels are saying amen in heaven to what I'm saying right there. Someone has come in behind us, and they have, think about it, prepped the auditorium, the building, for the next service. And I call those folks servants in the shadows. And you may not have had your name on the marquee. You may not have had your picture on the revival flyer. But I want you to know, whatever you've done to make this meeting a grand and glorious success, I appreciate, and you are a servant in the shadows. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the work that you've done in playing a sizable part that we might have such a excellent revival meeting. I appreciate Dr. Walsh coming. I know how busy he is and being with us in the meeting, providing that wonderful special music. And I appreciate that quartet that sang, what a blessing. And I don't know if they have a name or not. I don't know if they have a name. But if they don't, I'd call them the Scrap Iron Quartet. That's what I'd call them. That's such a blessing. And I mean, when they got done singing tonight, I felt like old Maze Jackson used to say, we probably ought to take a recess and shout for about 30 minutes. I've been blessed. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do yet tonight. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 33. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 33. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I so appreciate the Cabrera family that is with us tonight. They're on the second row, this main section. And Brother and Sister Cabrera, their children, are personal friends of Mrs. Hamblin and I. Brother Cabrera is a Maryland state trooper. And I so appreciate those men and women that serve in law enforcement. And Brother Cabrera Jr. Is a student at the Commonwealth Baptist College in Lexington, Kentucky. And he's a young preacher that I'm greatly impressed with. And so I appreciate these folks traveling a good distance to be in the service tonight. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 33. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 33. Yes, I made a mental note to mention that, Brother Young, that was one of the most pitiful impersonations of me that I've ever had the displeasure of sitting through. I had made the mental note to mention that. I wanted to make sure I took care of that. Gospel of Luke, chapter... don't poke the pit bull. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 33. You know, I'm glad that in the word fundamental is the word fun. I'm glad about that. If what you have makes you a grump, if what you have makes you a grouch, then you ought to switch up and get what I have that causes you to be happy and enjoy your Christian life. I was in a meeting some time ago just like this, and I made the statement that I'm glad that in the word fundamentally is the word fun. Lady came to the book table and she said, "That's true. The word fun is in the word fundamental, but the word mental is in there too." To which I replied, "That's the reason we have so much fun." Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." In your Bibles, I want you to circle. I want you to box. I want you to underline that powerful, that pardoning, that precious place, Calvary. You see it. There it is, Calvary. When we started our spring revival meeting on Sunday morning, I spoke to you on the subject, what you'll surely believe, your first 5 seconds burning in hell. And Sunday night, 5 reasons I want far-reaching revival. Monday night, the hounds of heaven. And if you're in the service last night, you know that I spoke on the subject, one phrase that'll get you through all the storms of life. But keeping our heart's attention upon that special place, that sacrificial place, that sacred place, Calvary, for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, America in the shadow of Calvary. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Never in the 240 plus year history of the land of the free and the home of the brave has she ever been at the critical crossroads where she stands this hour, and the answer remains in the influence and impact of the old rugged cross. From Washington, the call is for political renewal. From Wall Street, the cry is for economical reform. But from heaven's wellspring of love, forgiveness, and grace, the command is for scriptural revival. America in the shadow of Calvary. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we find the crucifixion of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Jesus is condemned by the judge, verses 1 through 25. Jesus is crucified by the Jews, verses 26 through 49. And then Jesus is claimed by Joseph, verses 50 through 56. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Jesus is crucified by the Jews, that a person sees that whatever a sinner, a saint, or even a said society needs is found in the scope of Christ's cross. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The sister verse of Luke 23:33 is Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Never forget, our nation can only survive and thrive when it stays at ground zero of Golgotha. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, oh, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, our nation can only survive and thrive when it stays at ground zero of Golgotha. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved alike, need to discover that what's at the cross is our country's need in this desperate day. Now, quickly tonight, there are four not so obvious truths found in the shadow of the cross America needs. And they're all found in Luke chapter 23. Let's quickly notice it tonight. America in the shadow of Calvary. Number one, supplication. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A not so obvious truth that's in the shadow of the cross America needs is supplication. In verse 34, the Apostle Luke tells us that moments, Dr. Belcher, after the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is nailed to the favored means of execution by the Roman government to the cross, his voice is heard in prayer for others while shedding, oh my, his royal, rich, and redemptive blood for the sins of all the world. He takes but a second to give saints a tutorial on supplication, the ascent of prayer, Father, the aim of prayer, forgive them, and then the advocacy of prayer, for they know not what they do. One Bible student now in heaven for many, many, many years once said about this scene in the scriptures, perhaps the most heart-searching prayer ever uttered by the Lord was the one asking pardon for the people responsible for his death. Sidebar, if the child of God's prayer list doesn't resemble the one that the Son of God passed out on Golgotha, then we need to rip ours up and try all over again. Is it any wonder that the hymn writer would sing, I find at the cross blessed victory and grace for each step of the way. The fount of God's love is flowing free and sweeter it grows day by day. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, beneath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Precious Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. Friend, you and I, all we need to there discover that what America needs is found in the shadow of the cross, and that is supplication. The Bible says in Jeremiah 24 and 12, or 29 and 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Don't miss this. Prayer is not only the lifeline of the Christian and the church, but also the country. And what's in the shadow of Calvary? What's in the shadow of the old rugged cross? What's in the shadow of Golgotha that America needs? Well, it's supplication. I read Dr. Walsh recently that it was on December 14th, 1944, that General George S. Patton asked his chaplain, James O'Neill, to write a good prayer for better weather in the Battle of the Bulge. The chaplain halted, and then Patton said, and don't get nervous, I'm not going to give you the exact quote. And then Patton said, are you teaching me theology or the chaplain of the Third Army? After working out the logistics, each member of the Third Army, approximately 250,000 at the time, were issued a small card. The next day, the weather cleared and remained perfect for about 6 days while the Third Army pushed north to relieve the 101st Airborne at Bastogne. God answered the prayer which was passed out to the men, and their Patton pinned a bronze medal on Chaplain O'Neill. The prayer said, Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains which we've had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the opposition and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Whoop goes right there, because you have to understand, because of that prayer, you've got to understand that because of that prayer, tonight we're not speaking German or eating Wiener Schnitzel. All what America needs is found in the shadow of Calvary, and what's found in the shadow of Calvary is supplication. Number two, let me hasten, and I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, selflessness. You say, no way, way, selflessness. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God, a not so obvious truth that's in the shadow of the cross America needs is selflessness. In verse 35, the Apostle Luke tells us that mostly the crowd around Calvary is both verbally and physically cutting, critical, and caustic towards the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. If a person should doubt that even for a second, then all they need to do is look at that seven-letter word, derided, which means to laugh at someone in a way that shows you think they're stupid or of no value. Place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say that when I was recently preparing this message, I came to this part of the scenario and I couldn't help it. And in my study, as I read about how they talked to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't help it, Brother PJ, but I just said out loud, please, please don't talk to my Jesus that way. What America needs is found in the shadow of Calvary. And what's found in the shadow of Calvary is selflessness. You see, within the fabric of this old, old story of Jesus and his love is the fold of truth that's truly a missing doctrine in our fundamental churches, and that is the selfless life, or you may have heard of it, the crucified life. Dr. Lee Robertson, who preached in this very auditorium, once said, this is without question the reason so many Christians are failing in their service. They've not died to self. Friend, you and I need to discover that what America needs is found in the shadow of the cross, and that is selflessness. Now, I want us to take a moment and see the several traits the believer needs to understand that is currently living the crucified life. And it's all found in this scene in the Scriptures. Now, I deliberately worded it that way, who is currently living the crucified life. Because if you know anything about the crucified life, you know that you might have been living the crucified life a minute ago, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're living the crucified life this moment. And so there's some things that we ought to learn about that believer that is currently living the crucified life. Now, it may shock you, it may stun you, it may even surprise you, but first of all, they don't retaliate when you destroy their property. Verse 34, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. A trait of the believer that is currently living the crucified life found in this scene in the Scriptures is they don't retaliate when you destroy their property. Most really honest believers would tell you that they're living, I'm talking about honest believers, that they're living about 100 miles from this truth. Go ahead and get a scratch on your new car and you'll find out whether you're living the crucified life. Go ahead and let the mailman pull up in your driveway and miss the driveway by about 5 yards, and he's parking not only in the lawn, but tearing up the lawn as he's leaving, and you pretty much figure out if you're living the crucified life. Yeah. Right. And hear me tonight and hear me well. Most honest Christians, I'm talking about honest Christians. I don't mean Pinocchio, your nose is growing. I'm talking about honest Christians would admit that we're living about 100 miles from that truth right there. Secondly, they don't react when you disparage their person. Verse 35, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. A trait of the believer that's currently living the crucified life as seen in the scene in the scriptures is they don't react when you disparage their person. One of the fastest ways to determine that one is living the selfless life is when they appear on the front page of a supermarket tabloid or their twin sister on the internet. They don't even change their facial expression when they are told. If somebody can gossip about you and you lose your sanctification, if somebody can gossip about you and you lose your spirituality, guess what? You're not living the crucified life. Because when one is living the crucified life, it's amazing how they don't react when you disparage their person. Thirdly, they don't respond when you disdain their position. Verse 37, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. You see a trait of the believer that is currently living the crucified life, as seen from this scene in the scriptures, is they don't respond when you disdain their position. The kickback, oh my, the kickback that comes from saying to a headstone, you aren't a very good preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school bus worker, a song leader, choir director, a deacon, a church maintenance man, butcher, baker, or even candlestick maker will echo the kickback when you say the same thing to the believer that's living in the climate of Calvary. When you disdain their position. You see, you don't need another book on the home, sir, ma'am, as much as you need to live the crucified life. You don't need to run down to the so-called Christian bookstore. And while I'm on that, let me go ahead and get on this. It is not a Christian bookstore if they're selling bad Bibles. It is not a Christian bookstore if they have in it rosary beads and the biography of the last four popes and there's no hope in the Pope. It is not a Christian, I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. It's not a Christian bookstore when what is sold will take you away from a fundamental church and the faith of our Father. That is no more a Christian bookstore as much as I'm an Elvis Presley impersonator. Thank you, thank you, thank you very much. And what you need for your marriage, and what you need for raising your children, and what you need for having a good relationship with people at the Church of the Open Door is not some psychobabble as much as you and I need to rediscover the crucified life and start living that life that God wants every believer to live. And that, Dr. Welsh, is a selfless life. If you can't go to the grocery store without there being something you post on Facebook, if you can't go to the mailbox without having something to post on Facebook, if you can't go to the garage to get your oil changed without having something to put on Facebook about some big problem. And sweetheart, try to figure out who the common denominator in that is, and it's you. So I don't like that. And I'm not coming back tomorrow night. Neither am I. Neither am I. And don't cut your eyes at Dr. Belcher to see how he's handling this. He's fine. I'm looking at some of you to see how you're handling it. Can't go to the grocery store without there being a problem. Can't go to the barbershop or beauty salon without there being a problem. Can't get your mail from the computer without there being a problem. then you probably ought to figure out who is the common denominator and all that, and what would change your life and change my life and change all of our lives if we just went ahead and decided and we just went ahead and determined that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to discover what I call the missing fundamental doctrine, and that's simply living a selfless life. Amen. You don't need a marriage seminar. You need a selfless life. You don't need the newest book by someone who doesn't even have any children on how to raise children. You ought to be smoking hymn book pages to buy a book from somebody who doesn't have any kids trying to tell you how to raise theirs. Whoop goes right there. You don't need the latest blog. You don't need the latest podcast. What you and I need is to get on our knees and discover what it is to live the crucified life. Amen. Dr. Lee Robertson, the whole time, Dr. Belcher, for many, many, many years, Dr. Robertson kept in the bookstore. There's graduates of the Tennessee Temple University here in the service tonight. You may remember this, but that giant for God and good, Dr. Lee Robertson, kept in the college bookstore at the Tennessee Temple University two books that he said changed his life. They were written, Brother Holbrook, by the same author. And it's interesting, they are both on the same subject. And just the other day, Dr. Walsh, I was able to secure those two books and read them with great blessing and benefit. And before I give you their titles, let me share what B. McCall Barber once wrote on one of those pages. He said, in God's plan and purpose, through His divine provision, we must die or remain unfruitful. The name of the two books, the name of the two bound volumes that transformed Lee Robertson were simply, When Did You Die? And How to Die Daily. Oh, dear friend, what America needs is not a self-help guru. What America needs is not pulling itself up by its own bootstraps and trying better. What America needs tonight is found at an old rugged cross. It's found at Calvary. It's there at Golgotha. And it is selflessness. Number three, soul winning. Somebody said, I like it, I do too, sis. God bless you. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A not so obvious truth that's in the shadow of the cross America needs is soul winning. In verse 43, the Apostle Luke tells us that when the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is dying for the sins of the world, He takes the time to deliver a sinner by being a deliberate, personal soul winner. Dr. John R. Rice once wrote about this inspired incident. As far as we know, this is the only person converted during those hours, six awful hours of the crucifixion. He went on to write, if there are others, they're not recorded. God wanted this thief to be an example for all who are sinners alike. And the way, Dr. Rice wrote, one is saved is the way all are to be saved. Thank you, Dr. John R. Rice. And if I may add just an addendum to what he said, and the main job of the Christian and the church is reaching the lost for Christ. Amen. Friend, you and I need to discover that what America needs is found in the shadow of the cross, and that is soul winning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that with his souls is wise. Pardon me. I, for one, don't want to hear you and say one negative word about abortion clinics.
bars, taverns, saloons, tattoo shops, cannabis dispensaries, casinos, houses of ill repute, drug dens, crooked politics, nationally or locally, civil unrest, or even students being 2 minutes late for class at the public high school when it's been over 30 days since you've passed out a gospel tract. Anybody can talk about the problem of America. How about if God's people provide the solution to the problem of America, and that's you and I getting off the stick of do nothing and quit whittling at the stick of do less and do our dead level best to get somebody, to get somebody, to get somebody to Calvary. A few weeks ago, Mrs. Belcher, I was home literally for only a handful of hours. I had about enough time to take dirty laundry out of my suitcase and switch it with clean laundry and give Mrs. Hamlin the love offering check. That's about all the time I had. And so I knew that Dr. Belcher, when I got back, that I'd be right at it again. And so I thought, to save a little time, what I would do is I would go to the gas station and I'd fill my tank up then, so that when I flew back from that meeting that I was heading to, I'd had to have a little bit more time, and so I could just, you know, time management type of thing, thinking ahead, that sort of thing. And so I went to the gas station that Mrs. Hamlin and I always use, and I paid for the gas, and I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out of my pocket Brother Levi, whatever a Christian should carry on their person all the time, and that is a gospel tract. And I handed it to the cashier, and I said, "Here's some good news from the Bible. Everybody needs some good news. Give some good news." And the cashier looked at me and said, "I know who you are." That's what she said, "I know who you are." And I thought, wow, what about that? I know who you are. And I thought, well, you know what? She gets the sword of the Lord. And she saw that sermon just a couple weeks ago on the front page, "But Who Weeps Over Our City?" Front page, baby. And she saw that. And she gets the sword of the Lord. She knows who I am. I'm famous. And I said to her, I said, "Well, ma'am, who am I?" And she smiled and she said, "That's your wife that's in here all the time passing out those things." Well, wonderful. Mrs. Hamlin's famous. I'm not famous. Oh, I'm riding on her coattails. So listen, I don't want to hear you telling me what's wrong with Westminster. I don't want to hear you telling me what's wrong with Maryland. I don't want to hear you telling me what's wrong with America when you don't even carry gospel tracts, Bible bullets. It's been forever in 2 days since you gave someone a gospel tract. When this coronavirus crisis started, which is now morphed into coronavirus craziness, I said to Mrs. Hamlin, our governor was getting ready to shut the state down. And I had a little bit of a heads up. And I said to her, I said, "You know what? We'll go out to eat. I don't know when we'll be able to go out and eat again." And so I told her what restaurant we would meet at, our favorite Italian restaurant, Antonio's. I said, I don't know when we'll be able to get back to Antonio's, so I'll meet you there. And we set a time. And I went ahead, Dr. Campbell, and I went ahead and ran some errands. And it was right on the cusp of the closure of the country, on the cusp of it. And I decided that while I was out running errands, I just made it a personal goal that I was going to pass out 15 gospel tracts myself. Just made it a personal goal. And I mean, we didn't know the severity of the coronavirus. We didn't know much about it, but we did know it was a virus. And so as I was running errands, I went to the dry cleaners and I got some dry cleaning and I handed the lady at the dry cleaners a track and I said, ma'am, here is the cure for the sin virus. She said, oh, I want one of those. And then I ran another errand. I think I went to the bank, and I was in the drive-thru, and I said, late in the drive-thru, I held up a gospel tract. I said, man, I've got the antibodies to the sin disease. Oh, I got to have one of those. She said, you got another one for my husband? And before I met Mrs. Hamlin for dinner that night on the cusp of the closing of the country, hallelujah, I passed out 15 gospel tracts, Dr. Walsh, myself. That's the cure of the country. That's the cure of the country. The cure of the country is not political. The cure of the country is not financial. The cure of the country is spiritual. Why, it was Lester Olof who said, you want to save America, then get Americans saved. Soul winning. And then number four, and last of all, my time is gone. And it's so hot in here, my right guard gave up the ghost about the second point. Not only supplication and selflessness and soul winning, but number four and last of all, and I've been looking forward to this fourth point since the Lord laid the message upon my heart, steadfastness. Verse 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. A not so obvious truth that's in the shadow of the cross America needs is steadfastness. The word steadfastness means basically the quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. In verse 52, the Apostle Luke tells us that a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, steps forward and tells Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, that he would not only take the body of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, but put his body in his very own tomb. You've got to understand that this single act, and he certainly knew it, would there identify him with not only Christ, but also his cause forever. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said about Joseph of Arimathea, it may be with the church as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the host is ready to melt away with dismay, but there shall be found other standard bearers, and the banner of the Lord will wave over all. Oh, breaking news, what Joseph of Arimathea had wasn't the popular Hollywood Christianity that's seen in this hour across the country that has no depth, no duty, no devotion to anything that is truly biblical. Friend, you and I need to discover that what America needs is found in the shadow of the cross, and that is steadfastness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, child of God, old-fashioned loyalty to the King James Bible, your spouse, your children, your convictions that you claim to hold, the house of God, the flag, the country you call home, and all things Americana, would there turn this grand old ship back to God and good within 24 short hours. Dr. Belcher mentioned it. This afternoon he took me to Gettysburg. And I've been there several times. But I never visit Gettysburg. But what it just is sobering as you look at that battlefield and you think about the blood that was spilt, and you think about how that's the fiber of America. That's the character of America. That's the wherewithal of America. And how those men, whether on the north or the south, it doesn't matter, how they stood for what they believed, even if it meant the supreme sacrifice of giving their life. That's what America is. It's what America is. It's what America is. Young people, America is not this crazy cancel culture. That's not America. And when folks destroy buildings and destroy statues, they are not protesters. They are anarchists. And you can tell them I said so. Oh, there'll be someone, Dr. Belcher, lurking in the sewers of the internet. They will see this and say, oh, we don't need that Americanism. We don't need that Americana. We don't need that. And to that I say, we, yes, definitely need it, because I have two grandsons, and God forbid that they would ever be in a foxhole. But if my two grandsons, Evan and Mason, are ever in a foxhole, I don't want them sharing a foxhole with some yellow belly coward that's going to surrender at the sound of a cap gun. I want my two grandsons, God forbid, Brother PJ, it had ever happened, but if it does, I want my two grandsons to share a foxhole with somebody just like them who love this country. Amen. And if you're one that doesn't love America, would you please let us know who you are? Tonight, we'll take a love offering for you. Now, you ain't getting mine. But we'll take a love offering for you. And if you don't love America, we'll buy you a raft with holes in it and ship you one way wherever you want to go. Amen. Like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. Steadfastness. 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 It's what America needs. Is found in the shadow of Calvary. Every time I see a serviceman or a servicewoman at the airport, if they're close enough, I stop them. And I look them dead in the eye, and I shake their hand and say, thank you. Thank you. Mrs. Cabrera, every day of my life, I pray for your husband who serves on that thin blue line. And when I see a state trooper, when I see a policeman, if they're within distance, speaking distance, I always say, thank you. Amen. Thank you. And hear me tonight, there's nothing wrong with loving this country. There's nothing wrong with being an American. There's nothing wrong with saying God bless America and meaning every word of it. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you think there is, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed to even think that, let alone say it. What America needs is found in the shadow of Calvary. I'm closing with this. The name John Hancock is certainly familiar with all who love America. And he was the president of Congress when the Declaration of Independence was adopted and signed. His signature was the first on that forever historical document and the largest, 3.1 square inches in size. July 4th, 1776. He was asked, Dr. Belcher, why his signature was so large, and he reportedly said, so that the fat old king could read it without his spectacles. King George III of Great Britain. Don't miss this. All the way from the White House to the church house down to your house, what America needs is a tsunami of that type of steadfastness that made this country great. Amen. Steadfastness. Would you look back at our text? Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And to America, I say tonight, preaching from the pulpit of the great Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, America, what you need is found in the shadow of Calvary.